Let us worship the Lord in the singing of the Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. Number 40, Psalm section, page 37, verses 1 to 5. We'll stand as we sing. Seek his face. Our eternal God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come into thy presence this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, that we come to a God who is faithful, a God who never fails, a God who is all sufficient, a God who is all powerful, a God who is everywhere present, a God who knoweth all things. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art the one that doeth all things well. We come into thy presence this morning and pray for thy blessing upon us as we meet together. We're conscious, Lord, that we need thee. We're conscious, Lord, that we need your help. We need your blessing. We need the fullness of your Spirit. We need thee to come and to dwell with us and to abide with us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us this morning. Take away the things of earth, the things that so occupy us, Lord, through the week, and sometimes we carry them into the Lord's day, and we're thinking about them, and we're even talking about them. And Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to focus our minds, our thoughts, our whole meditation upon Thee, upon Thy Word. But the message that Thou wouldst have us hear this morning, the Word of God to our hearts, is there a word from the Lord? May that be the thinking of our minds and hearts this morning. Is there a word from the Lord for me? The message from God for me. We pray that Thou wilt open Thy Word by the Holy Spirit to us, that Thou wilt speak to us, that Thou wilt unravel the truth of God to our hearts, that we might be built up in our faith, that we might be encouraged and strengthened through the Word this morning. And Lord, that we might be drawn closer to Thyself. We pray that, O God, Thou wilt speak to every waiting heart of Thy children. Speak to those, O God, that know Thee not, and draw them unto Thyself, that they may even this day be saved, that they may enter into a saving relationship with Christ. Remember the needs of the congregation, those that are ill, sick at home and hospital, and confined to nursing or residential care, those who have sorrow, comfort their hearts, we pray. We think of, Lord, this further bereavement in the Dalzell family. We pray for comfort for James and the family there, in the loss of this niece of James's. We pray for help and grace in these families and other family situations too, where there's sorrow today. Draw near. We think of our missionaries too and the needs across the world, that Thou wilt meet the needs this morning, that Thou wilt answer prayer for each circumstance and situation. We pray for, Lord, that healing for those that are ill too in the mission fields. Think of Miss Russell, and we think of Reverend Graham too at home at this time, and touch him. And we pray that Thou wilt give that ministry of healing to Harriet too, this little girl. Thou dost know her need today. We pray for Thine intervention. We pray for our land that needs such healing, wounded by sin that all around us, the darkness that envelops us, rise up to deliver us and to save us. For Thy mercy's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning in our hymn books to the hymn number 42. Number 42, we will stand as we sing together. Number 42 in the hymn book. Let us stand to worship the Lord together. Number 42 in the hymn book. O Lord my God, I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, Thy power through all the universe displayed. Number 42, we will stand as we worship the Lord together. Thank you. morning in the 40th chapter of the book of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Let us hear the word of God this morning. Isaiah 40 verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been his counselor, hath taught him. With whom took he counsel, and with who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are accounted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then would ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. It bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them even away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Amen. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Well, boys and girls, we're at quiz time this morning, so I hope you've remembered the story over the past number of weeks that we've been speaking about. And we, of course, you remember, we've been speaking about a man in the Old Testament who left a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and he went into another place, went into the land of Canaan, and then, of course, there was Lot involved as well, and various things that we spoke to you about, that they divided the one from the other, the one on the one side towards Sodom and the other on the other side. And of course, God blessed this man, Abram. Right, we're going to cut that all off now, and we're going to go to the questions. And if you know the answer, then you have a chance of getting a prize. There's lots of things in this bag this morning, and there's lots of eyes lighting up. Not only of children, but of adults as well. Well, now, can you tell me what was Abram's father's name? What was his father's name? Now, we mentioned his father's name. What was his father's name? Begins with T. I'm giving you a right ribbon. Terah, I think you've got it there. Come on up and get a prize. Terah, that's right. Okay. Now, where did he leave? Now, we've just told you a few moments ago. Where did Abram leave? He left a certain place. Where did he leave? Where did he leave to go into Canaan? Can anybody tell me that? Yes, Joshua? He left Ur. Right, come up, get a prize. Now, what did Abram's name change to later? Now, that's an easy one. Yes, Micah? Abraham, come on up and get a prize. Right. What
did God promise to do for Abram? Okay, after he obeyed him. What did God promise to do for him? After he obeyed him, what was God going to do for him? Anybody know? Yes, Benjamin? Come on ahead. Didn't hear it all, but I think you got it. Okay. He's going to bless him, right? Okay. Now, who was the other man who went with Abram? The other man who went with him. Now, you have to be listening here. Hope you were listening the last number of weeks. Who went with him? Who went with him? Right? Who went with him? Anybody else hasn't answered? Yes, James. Lot. Oh, boys, I never heard you as quiet as that. Have you lost your voice? Come on down and get a praise. Right. What happened between the two sets of herdmen? What happened between the two sets of herdmen? Now, give you a clue. Were they getting on well or were they not? Were they agreeing or were they not? Now, I can't give you any more clues than that. Right? I think I have to keep this bar of... Joshua's going to take it from me. Go ahead. They fell out. Aye, they fell out. That's right. They fell out. They weren't getting on too well together. There's James. Have you got your voice back? Mm-hmm. No, you can't take it all. Oh, no. Just put your hand in and get one. You must have had him working the cafe there, Stuart, you know. Right? Okay, there was strife. Now, what did Abram say to Lot? He told him to do something. You go this way. And what did he say to him? And they had this strife between the various herdsmen. What did he say to him? Go what way? You go what way and I go the other way. I'll definitely have to keep this one for myself. You go to the right hand, I go to the left. Right? Okay. That's one for me. Now, where did Lot choose to go? Where did he choose to go? Where did he choose to go, Mega? Yes, come on ahead. Right. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's right, Mega. Right. And what happened to them then? What happened to them then? I think I'm going to get another one here. What happened to them then when this happened? Well, the end of it was they separated the one from the other, and God blessed Abram. You didn't do too bad, boys and girls, but I have a couple of chocolate bars there for myself on the way home from church this morning. Now, we're going to sing a chorus, boys and girls, and immediately after this, Jonathan's going to speak a little bit about youth fellowship, so we're going to hear that this morning after this chorus. Away far beyond, but sing it through twice, okay.
Good morning. I just want to speak for a few minutes regarding the Youth Fellowship Program for 2020. As you'll be aware, following a review by the session of our youth ministries here in Ballygowan, The decision was taken for the youth fellowship to meet on alternative weeks to the youth reach. So normally now we'll be meeting on the first and third Fridays of each month. All young people are welcome from year 8 upwards, and we meet at 8 p.m. usually for around an hour, and then a time of food and chat afterwards, which sometimes can last longer than the meeting itself. Over the next few months, we'll be focusing on discipleship. A disciple is defined as someone who follows their master and is trying to learn more about them and imitate them. So as young Christians, over the next few weeks, we'll be learning more about our master, how we can get to know him better, learn more about him, and how we can share what we learn with others. Some of the subjects we'll be looking at are becoming a disciple, growing as a disciple, going as a disciple, giving as a disciple, guarantees of a disciple, and the greatness of discipleship. We would appreciate your prayers as we look at these essential topics. Pray for the people who will prepare and bring the Bible studies. Pray for the youth committee as they plan ahead. And most of all, pray that the Lord will send the young people along to the meetings on a regular basis. We are only asking for a commitment of 2 Friday nights each month. I know the positive impact the Youth Fellowship has had on my teenage years growing up, especially when I was at high school. And I want each young person in our church to have that same experience and support and encouragement over what can be a challenging period for them. Later this year, Ballygowan will be participating in a joint weekend with other local youth fellowships in this area. The dates are the 25th to the 27th of September, and we'll be staying at the Ganaway Activity Centre in Ballywalter, and have more details to share with you shortly. In conclusion, we as youth leaders want to get to know you better each Friday evening. We want you to get to know other young people in our church and make new friends. But most of all, we want you to learn with us more about our Saviour and Lord. Thanks for your attention this morning, and may God bless you. Amen.
Jonathan, for those words this morning, could I just reiterate that? And this Friday night really is the start of that discipleship. Mr. Andrew Murray will be speaking, and then I'll be taking the next one. We're working this between us over the next period of time. So if Mr. Murray's not speaking, I'll be speaking on the subject of discipleship and taking the young people through these various points that Jonathan has mentioned. We encourage parents to send their young people along, say it's alternate Fridays, it's not the same week as the reach. We're trying to facilitate parents and understand the travelling and all that's involved in taking children to different activities. So we encourage young people to come along to the Friday night youth fellowship. Could I welcome you all this morning? If you're visiting with us, we give you a very special welcome to the house of God this morning. Could I just mention this morning that we did hear during the week that our brother James Dalzell, another bereavement, his family, sister's daughter, his niece, was called home to be with the Lord, was buried during the week. And so we commend our brother James and the family again to the Lord in prayer at this time. Could I just also ask for prayer for little Harriet, this little girl. She has now lost the power of her legs. And do pray for her that God will intervene in her case. She was in hospital. She's now got home again, but has to walk with an aid. And so we trust that you'll remember the situation there and pray for her parents. Also, Reverend Wesley Graham's going through various tests. And do pray for him with this bad diagnosis he got. So remember all who are ill this morning. Please remember them before the throne of grace in prayer. Could I mention tonight's service, special family and friends night service. The group 2 are responsible for the refreshments tonight, and we want you to meet with us again. Reverend David McMillan, you remember some time ago going on a mission trip, he had a near-death experience. And he's going to speak about that tonight, bring God's word to us as well in the gospel. So remember tonight at 7 o'clock. And Mrs. Vivian McCoy, I don't think we've had Vivian with us before. She's going to come and minister to us in song. So remember tonight's service. Do invite a family member or a friend, neighbor, whoever it is. Invite them. Come along yourself. Support the meeting tonight. And do encourage others to come. That's the aim of it, to reach others with the gospel. You're very welcome tonight, 7 o'clock. Remember the time of prayer at 6:30. And then the ministries through the week, little sunbeams, Awana on Monday, Tuesday
night is our missionary prayer meeting. We think of the work in Kenya. Reverend Malcolm Patterson, who's a minister out there, he's going to speak and show a presentation and speak to us about the work in Kenya. There's a missionary offering on Friday or Tuesday night as well. Then Thursday night is the academy. Friday night, we've said, is the youth fellowship at 8 o'clock. Mr. Andrew Murray is the speaker on becoming a disciple. That's the start of this series, and we encourage young people to come along Friday night at 8 o'clock for that. And then next Lord's Day, the service is 11:30 and 7. I will be here at both services. Our sister Natasha will minister in song in the evening time and the Sunday school and Bible class before the service in the morning at 10 o'clock. And the times of prayer prior to the services as well. We encourage the people to come to pray, if you can, earlier for the services and for us as we bring the Word of God. And then this Wednesday night is our church committee meeting at 7:30. All items for the committee agenda to be with our brother Billy Park, church secretary, before that meeting by Tuesday night, in fact, at the latest for the agenda. And then there'll be a session meeting following on from the committee meeting on Wednesday night. All members of session committee, please remember these matters. And then could I mention also the building fund is next Lord's Day at both services. Remember that. Appreciate all who came yesterday to work on this gable, this problem we had at the gable there to get all the plaster off. We're hoping to get that sorted out in the weeks ahead. We appreciate the men who were involved in that over the past days to get that sorted out. The church dinner, 21st of February, Friday night, 6:45. For 7 p.m. start. All the items there are on that for your viewing to pick your menu and get it back. It's £20 each, so there's also lesser charges for the children if you want to bring your family along. Brother David Warwick, we've had him here. He's a great gospel singer. He's coming along to minister in song, be a program afterwards as well. And if you get these back to Mervyn Barr and to Brother Robert Catterson as soon as possible, not only for members of the church and attendees, but also for other people, if you want to invite them, do please do that. Encourage them along for a night of fellowship. And then the academy, we do still need some for the rota. If you can fill in some of the dates, a lot have been filled in, we appreciate that, but if you can help out for the refreshments, put your name down for that. If it suits you, maybe one of the nights, you can do that for us. That would be appreciated. We meet around the Lord's table this morning. It's not the table of this church, it's the Lord's table for the Lord's people. And we welcome all those whom the Lord has invited to his table this morning after the preaching of the Word of God. We're going to join in the singing now of the hymn number 43, Keeping Our Seats as the Offerings for the Lord's Work are received. Number 43, could I just mention a letter of thanks that we received from the Northern Ireland Children's Hospice. We had that offering before Christmas, donation of £620.50. We thank you for that, and the thank you there will be pinned to the notice board so that you can see it for yourself. That is a very vital, important work among children, the Children's Hospice. We're going to join the singing of number 43, not now, but in the coming years it may be in the better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. Number 43 on page 193, Keeping Our Seats.
final verse. Everyone joining in. Father, we take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, he undertakes for me. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. You may be seated. And turning our thoughts again this morning in this series in the book of Isaiah to chapter 40. And this morning you'll find the words of my text. In verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? We display at times many different attitudes toward God. At times we will be cynical and rebellious, and live in complete defiance of God and in complete disregard of any possibility of punishment or judgment. That is one extreme. But the other is that of discouragement. Often in our lives we give way to depression and fear. And such will begin to use the language of our text and complain and argue with God because they imagine their case is beyond him. This was the attitude of the Lord's people in Isaiah's time at this particular point in their experience. They were about to enter a period of captivity. They were about to experience and had already experienced something of the chastening hand of God upon them for their sin and disobedience. And therefore were about to reap the harvest that they had sown. Instead, however, of searching their hearts, they began to say, our way is hid from the Lord. In other words, guidance is impossible. And going on to say our judgment is passed over from our God. In other words, our deliverance is quite beyond his power. Strange how we all use the same or similar language in such circumstances. There are reasons why we do it. Sometimes it is because of the overwhelming sense of sin which is unpardoned. And there comes into the life distress of heart, a consciousness of guilt, a deep sense that somehow life has entered into darkness in which there will be no escape, no release from the shame and from the guilt. Sometimes it's a realization of the corruption of the flesh. It causes us to use the language of Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 22 to 24, and part of which he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? At times there comes to our lives that experience and revelation of inward corruption, which makes us despair of ourselves. We find ourselves in the midst of a situation, perhaps of long affliction, affliction maybe of body or even of mind, from which there seems no relief, no escape. Year after year, it's endured. There seems to be no end. Other times it may be just the monotony of life, possibly the loneliness of life, and maybe you're in that situation today. You feel nobody understands. And maybe you've been passing through one or other of these experiences in past days. And because of it, you've begun to question God's goodness. And to say, even as the people said here in our text, my way is hid from the Lord. He cannot guide me. My judgment is passed over from my God. He cannot deliver me. My case is beyond Him. Perhaps that's the attitude of despair you find yourself in this morning. You're in a very dark and difficult place. What does God say to His people facing such things as these? I'm so thankful that the Lord condescends to say something to us. He has words for us. That He is the answer. As God speaks here in our text, He reminds them of who they really were. Notice the words. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? God's first step to answer the complaint of His people was to remind them of their covenant relationship, which no power on earth could ever sever. A covenant relationship with God. And He says to this people who looked into His face with complaint and with grumbling, do you remember what I said to Jacob when I first met him? Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. That's what God said to Jacob when he first met him. You remember when He changed your name from Jacob to Israel? What He said, Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28. And He said, thy name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. What encouraging words are these? So the one who begins to complain against God's ways, instead of seeking in their own heart as to whether there's a reason, God's first answer is to bring us back to our covenant relationship with Him, to remind us of the pit from which we have been digged, of the fountain that washes away all sin, of a living Christ, omnipotent at the right hand of the Father, who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through Him. To remind us this morning that with God nothing shall be impossible. And so to the life that is burdened this morning, burdened with a sense of unforgiven sin, suffering from a revelation of a personal experience of the corruption of the flesh, to a person facing a sense of loneliness and misunderstanding and desolation even in your life, and deep depression, I remind you that the promises of God are yea, and amen in Jesus Christ. If you're to find the answer as to why it is you complain with God, why affliction seems to be so persistent and loneliness seems to continue on and on, when prayers seem to be unanswered, there seems to be that sense of guilt and corruption. Look at the context here of this chapter. And God gives three wonderful answers to man's arguments, to man's complaining, And that's what I want to speak on briefly this morning. God's answers to man's arguments. God's answers to man's argument. Look at the text here. Why sayest thou, verse 27, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. First of all, there's the answer of his omnipotence. Look at verse 12 of chapter 40. Of Isaiah, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Someone said to me last week about this chapter on the way out of the service, what wonderful language there is here. What wonderful language. You see the majestic language that is used here. Here is God answering a people with a burden of guilt, a sense of oppression, even corruption. You think of the vastness of the reach of Almighty God. He takes us, as it were, to the shore of the ocean or to all the oceans of the world. And here God saying, he measures them in the hollow of his hand. Here's the omnipotent God. And he measures the oceans in the hollow of his hand. Think of it this morning. He takes us to the great mountain ranges of the world, the Himalayas, the Rockies, wherever you want to go in this world, to the great mountain ranges. And he tells us that he can pick them up and he can weigh them. Like the storekeeper used to weigh our daily groceries on the scales. He's so powerful, all powerful, that he can pick up mountains. He can weigh them as in a balance. Oh, the vastness of the reach of God that can stretch out around this globe that we call our earth. But it's not our earth that belongs to him. He can hold the oceans in the hollow of his hands and the mountains in scales. And then he speaks of the greatness of his wisdom. Look at verses 13 and 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? He takes my little miserable complaining experience that argues with him, and holds me in his presence, and I hear him say, who do you think taught me to make this great universe? With whom do you think I conferred when I flung this world into space? Whom do you think I sought guidance from then? Who instructed me on that day, when in the councils of eternity I created all of this world, all of this universe? For the Bible says, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Somehow, my complaint or complaints seems to make me blush this morning. My grumbling makes me to want to hide my face in confusion from a God like that. A God who can do such mighty things, majestic things. A God who is all-powerful. You think also of the insignificance of the nations. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Notice again the language that you, the greatest of the nations, the most powerful and idolatrous of nations, the most wicked and sinful, the most terrifying and terrible of nations, all of them are as a drop in the bucket. So insignificant in reality. And as I face a God like this, and then think of my puny complaints, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Verse 16. Oh, the omnipotence of God this morning. Oh, that we would have a right view of God as to who he really is. The Almighty God, the all-powerful God. And the Bible says this morning, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Why, if this is so, do I experience in my life no guidance? Why can I not see the way clear before me? Why does the Lord leave me alone? Why the misery? Why the defeat? Why the corruption? Why? An endless number of whys. Questions, arguments. The answer of His omnipotence. He's the all-powerful God. But then secondly, there's the answer of His comparison. Look at verse 18. To whom then would you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto Him? These are His people. He is holding them. And He holds us in His hands this morning. Let's never forget that. He's holding us at this moment before His gaze. His eyes are fixed upon us to challenge us, to comfort us as well, as we see from the opening verse of this chapter. Why does He ask this question in verse 18? To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto Him? Because this people, as you see from the record of Scripture, in times of sin and disobedience, when they experienced the chastening hand of God upon them, instead of heart-searching and repentance, what did they do? Well, we see here verses 19 and 20 what they did. They manufactured a god of their own making. Look at verse 19. The workman melteth a graven image. The goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. They manufactured a god of their own. And the Lord challenges them, before you question me, let me ask you something. What have you substituted in your heart for me? Maybe we're not so crude as the ancient Israelites or some nations of the world are. However, some people worship a crucifix. Others will worship the church or idolize a preacher or some other man or woman in this world. Some people will bow before the gods of materialism and ambition and even immorality. Even home and family will substitute anything and anyone if they can only escape from getting down to the basic need of facing why it is that God does not guide them, why it is that God does not deliver. There's nothing, my friend, so costly as repentance of sin. And as we raise before heaven this morning the question, why is there no guidance? Why is my way hid from You? Lord, why is it there's no deliverance in my life? God speaketh to the depths of our soul. Who or what have You put in the place of me in Your life? To whom then, as Scripture says, shall ye liken me? And as you read Isaiah's message, you see how addicted the people were, how determined, how devoted they were to their idol worship. They would rather have their idols than face up to the omnipotent God with the fact of their sin. Is God speaking to you this morning and to me about the substitutes we have erected in our lives, the idols in our thought life? We have built up a system of religion, even churches or even theology. We have built up our lives and covered up the fact that we can say, well, after all, I'm preparing to be a missionary or a servant of God in some sphere. After all, I've given Him my talents. I've gone to college. I've dedicated my life to Christ. I'm doing this and that and the other thing and proving before men that I am a consecrated soul. But stop right there this morning. God doesn't want our cleverness. God wants our cleanness. God wants the idols to be removed. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from Thy throne and worship only Thee. God gives to His people the answer of omnipotence. And having asked them to think how it could ever be possible that they could lose their way of deliverance in the face of that, then he turns the arrow straight back into their own lives and asks them to face the comparison. But my friend, there's a third answer there, here. And I'm thankful too that God's last word is not a last word of judgment, but deliverance. See the amazing answer here of his equality. Look at verses 21 and 24 of this passage of God's word. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. This is what happens to the gods that we have worshipped in the place of our living Lord. That is what happens when you get out into the whirlwind of life and death to find that every substitute which is put in the place of the Lord is an absolute sham. When God strikes in the time of the whirlwind, all is found as chaff, as nothing. But he asks again, verses 25 to 26, and notice the words, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And again, look at verses 28 to 30 of the portion. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint to be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Wait a minute this morning. There's some light for my soul on this matter of complaining. Do you notice the contrast? The everlasting God faints not. He's not weary. But I faint. And I become weary. Not merely physically and mentally, but spiritually. And you and I know absolute exhaustion at times. And sometimes it brings upon our lips unworthy argument with God. We become faint and weary, and in the midst of that we become baffled. And then we cry out, Lord, why is there no deliverance for me? But the everlasting God is not weary. He never faints. Why do I faint and tire? Because of sin that has severed my connection between the one who is the omnipotent and all-powerful one. That is why. Does this begin to throw light upon the seeming lack of guidance and deliverance in our lives? When we sever that connection between us and His omnipotence, we try to fight it out in our own strength, then we become utterly weary and cast down, discouraged and disconsolate. But the Almighty God will not weary, nor will He faint. Can it be he wants to make us like him? Yes, he does. For they that wait upon the Lord, verse 31, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, the work of redemption, dear friends, is to turn sinful, ungodly people into godly people. The whole theme of salvation is to stamp out the image of sin and stamp in us the image of the Lord Jesus Christ until He presents the church spotless before the Father without flaw, His holy bride. Have you known deliverance from sin this morning? Have you known salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? That salvation is available to you this morning. Thank God it's available. I heard the wonderful story this week of a man held in the grip of sin and wrestling with it for months and months, and then wonderfully delivered last Sunday night. Oh, what a wonderful deliverance that was in the life of that man. And my heart jumped for joy when I heard the news of the conversion of that individual. long prayed for, many times spoken to. But God worked the work of salvation in his heart. But you'll notice here there's a strange order of events in verse 31. Mounting up with wings, running, they shall walk. I learned to walk before I could run. I learned to run before, well, I haven't learned to fly yet. But what a wonderful flight there will be for us to glory. One day, those of us who are saved, what a wonderful flight we will take to glory. We will be transported into his presence. But isn't this a strange order if you think about it here? Walk, run, faint. No. No. Walk, run, mount. No. God says we shall first mount up with wings. Then we will run. Then we will walk and never faint. That's the divine order. Why is that? Why is that? Have you thought about it? They that wait upon the Lord shall first mount up into heavenly places with Christ. Will take their place where God has put them, with their hearts in heaven, their feet upon the earth. They shall know that they have been brought into that place of identification with Christ in his risen life, where they are far above every situation of life, every complaint, every circumstance, every defeat. Oh, men and women, we need to mount up with wings as eagles. That's where we need to be first of all, in the presence of the Lord. Is that where you're at this morning? If it's not, that's where we all need to be. They that wait upon the Lord begin by mounting up just there. And because they take that place where God has put them, they will run and never be weary. They will walk and never faint. You know, I don't find anything in the Word of God that says we're going to run in heaven, or that we'll mount up with wings when we get to glory. But I find a lot of walking in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, they shall walk with me in white. Those that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, they're going to walk in the presence of the Lord forever. You may be one of those this morning frustrated with a sense of loneliness and aloneness. They shall walk with me. That's what the Lord says. How does this renewal begin? Look at verse 31 again. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the thought is there, and the sense of it is, they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength for his. That's what it means. Exchange our strength for his. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It means silence. Is that difficult for you, to be silent? No more complaints, no more arguing with God. It means communion with him in the secret place of prayer. Is that where you are? Are you in prayer? Are you in the prayer meeting? Are you in the secret place of prayer, Christian? It means the light of the glory of the Lord shed in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the end of loneliness. That's the end of overwhelming guilt and of being baffled and beaten by inward corruption. From that moment onward, he comes into you with his inexhaustible supply, his strengthening life, and never again do you ever expect anything but corruption from the flesh, from all that is in you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The ways of guidance and deliverance are right open. If you're prepared to stop arguing with God, stop complaining. Turn to him with all your heart. For he has promised that if you do, you will surely find him. Will you turn to him this morning, Christian? Turn to him with all your heart. Then there's guidance. There's deliverance. There's blessing. If you're not saved, will you turn to him this morning from your sin in living faith to Christ and be saved and know his salvation? Do it now, friend, before it is too late. Let us pray. Father, indelibly write upon the hearts of every listener the truth of thy word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning in our hymn books to our closing hymn this morning. It is the hymn number 39. Hymn number 39. We'll stand as we sing this hymn. And during the last two verses, I will go to the door while those who must leave us, leave us. We meet downstairs here in alternate rows for the communion service. And all are welcome who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour to that communion service this morning. Number 39 on page 191, we'll stand as we sing. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea, rides upon the storm. 39.